Welcome to Grace Online. My name is Marshall Medill.
And I'm Brian Spencer.
We're two of the elders at Grace Community Church in Overbrook, Kansas.
Welcome to this week's edition of Grace Online. Today, Pastor Travis continues the series entitled, Thy Kingdom Come, an exposition of the Sermon on the Mount.
Today's message is entitled, Persecuted for Righteousness, and comes from Matthew 5:10.
And now, Pastor Travis.
If you have a bulletin, I would encourage you to take out your outline. We're going to continue in our series through Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, if you've got a Bible, I hope you brought one with you today. Open up to Matthew 5. We are walking through the Sermon on the Mount. These first few weeks, we have spent intentionally, very slowly, walking through these verses. They're known as the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes, these blessed statements, statements of blessing for those who seek to live a life like the one that is described in a particular verse. So we've talked about what it means blessed to live in these certain ways, but ultimately, as I try to mention every week, these statements aren't really about us primarily. They're not mostly about if you live in this way, if you do good in this area, then God's going to give you the desires of your heart. That's not what the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount is about. The Sermon on the Mount is about the man who preached this sermon. And his name is Jesus Christ. This sermon is about Jesus. He is saying that if you know me, if you have come to trust in me, then you will live in these ways. And today I think we perhaps grab onto the beatitude that may best, at least in our minds, best exemplify the work of Jesus Christ. So as we look at Matthew 5 and verse 10, I want to encourage you to stand to your feet in reverence to the Word of God as we honor it this morning. Matthew 5 and verse 10 reads as follows, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Father, this is your word. Speak to us through it today. Help us, Father, to understand what it means to look like Jesus in the way that we live, in the way that we pursue righteousness. Help us to understand what it means to love like Jesus, even when that means loving those who hate us. Help us, Father, to be like Jesus in every sense of the word. And I pray it in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What is persecution? This is a word we hear frequently, but perhaps don't have a good handle on what it means. Persecution is the act of harassing or oppressing or even killing a person because of their distinction from society. That's persecution. So, friends, I want to explore this idea today. Explore the nature of persecution and try to understand what persecution will look like for the Christian. Because after all, the Bible has called us to be different, to be distinct from society. That's what we are as Christians. We're to be a peculiar people. We're supposed to be strange in the eyes of the world. Neil Hedgecock in his little book said, "If you are not experiencing some form of persecution in sharing in the sufferings of Christ, you cannot expect to share in His blessings either." Let me say that again. If you are not experiencing some form of persecution in sharing in the sufferings of Christ, then you cannot expect to share in His blessings either. Meaning that if Jesus was hated and if Jesus was persecuted, then we as His followers will be hated and persecuted also. It's the natural outflow of our relationship with Jesus. There will be things about us that this world absolutely will not tolerate. That it will have no room for some of the things that we believe and some of the things that we do and some of the things that we expect. We will be altogether strange in this world. So why are Christians persecuted? Well, I think it boils down to the fact that we are persecuted because of what we value. We have a different set of values than what the world does. And three things specifically that the world demands that we value as primary, that we as Christians must say are at best secondary. That's going to cause the world to be at odds with us. We believe that there are things that are primary in this world that this world believes are crazy. And there are things that this world believes should be absolutely important and of the first consideration that we as Christians say, you know what? Those aren't that important to me in the grand scheme of things. Let's talk about these three areas. First of all, we value faithfulness over finances. This world says, get the money. Work hard, make what you can, save what you can, get the money. That's what this world has to say to us. But what does the Bible say? It tells us that we cannot serve both God and money. That can't be what is primary to us. What has to be primary to us, this world does not know. I like the way that Jim Elliot put it. He was a missionary to Ecuador who was ultimately killed at the end of a spear. He was speared to death by those whom he went to share the gospel with. Jim Elliot is famous for making this statement: he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep, money, worldliness, the things of temporary value in this land, who gives those things up to gain something that he cannot lose, Jesus. May this world pass away from us if it means gaining Christ. That was Eliot's sentiment, and Christians, it is ours as well. We cannot serve both God and money. Second, we cannot, as Christians, we cannot be possessed by our possessions. They do not own us. They are tools that have been given to us for a purpose. God has entrusted them into our care, be it money or our home or our car. Whatever it is, whatever you possess that you would call your own, recognize that we live in a world that is possessed by stuff. Give me more, give me more. That's the world's mantra. The Christian's mantra is, give me Christ. We cannot be possessed by our possessions. You see, the world exalts the gift above the giver. The world says what has been given to us is greater than the one who has given it to us. We, friends, recognize that the greatest gift that has been given to us is not money or homes or cars. It's not the things we own. The greatest thing that's been given to us is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the greatest gift that we have been given. And if you're here today, friend, and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to know today that He is a gift to you from the Father. He has come to set the captive free. He is the God-man who came and lived a perfect life, who died upon an old rugged cross in such a heinous and horrible way. None of us would want to endure that. But He did that because of His desire to be obedient to the Father and because of His love for you. So if you don't know Him today, you are missing out on God's greatest gift to all humanity. It's not money. It's the Messiah. Third, we cannot trust in anything but God for our satisfaction. We will come up hungry and thirsty in short order after every meal. We can eat and have our fill, but eventually we will be hungry again. But friends, I promise you this, he who comes and drinks from the fountain of living water will never thirst again. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his great little book, The Cost of Discipleship, said that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. That is our call into Christianity. And guess what? God is a satisfying God. We can come and we can put the self to death. We can put all of our sinful and evil desires and urges to death. Why? Because God Himself will satisfy our deepest and most earnest longings. Friends, we value faithfulness to God. As Christians, we value faithfulness over finances. Secondly, the second thing that we value over the other, we value the gospel over the government. Now, this is not a popular notion in many churches in America today. The idea that Americanism can somehow be separated from the Christian faith is foreign to many people. But friends, I want you to know that you have more in common with a Christian who lives in Iraq than you do with your white neighbor across the street who does not know Jesus Christ. We belong to a kingdom that has no boundaries, that has no borders. The reality is the gospel is the message of true freedom. We value the gospel over any nation, over any nationalism. Our American pride must be usurped by our belonging to Jesus Christ and His kingdom. We are Christians first and Americans second. Now, I want to be clear, the Bible does say, Jesus does call us to give unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. So there are obligations we have to the physical nation we belong to in this world. But friends, second, we have to know that our ultimate, our final allegiance does not belong to the United States. Our final allegiance belongs to God. So in those times where the United States errs, makes decisions that we disagree with, it is not only okay for Christians to stand up and say, I disagree with our government, I disagree with our nation. It is our responsibility to do so. This is what our founding fathers did, by the way. They believed there were things going on with the government of Britain that were assaulting their God-given rights as human beings. And so they fought for their independence. When we see something wrong in our government, we shouldn't simply bow down because, oh, we can't speak up against that politician or against that party. But in every situation, we must stand up for the teachings and the reality and the truth of the Scriptures, regardless of who we might offend in the process. I would rather offend every one of you in this room every day for the rest of my life than to offend God for one single second. Our final allegiance is to God. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't pay our taxes. That was the immediate context of Jesus' statement when he was speaking of rendering unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. Pay your taxes, yes. Even pay what you feel are unfair taxes. Remember, after all, you can't take it with you. There are two things guaranteed in this world, right? Taxes and death. And after death, we don't pay any more taxes. You can't take it with you into the next world. So we have a certain degree of responsibility to the nation in which we live, but it cannot take our ultimate loyalty. Richard Wurmbrand, who's the founder of Voice of the Martyrs, in his little book, Tortured for Christ, this is what he wrote. Listen to this closely. He's speaking of his time when he was in a concentration camp in Russia. This is what he wrote. He says, it was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was against the law to share the gospel. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. Think about that. Pay the price for the privilege of preaching. What was the price? A beating. And yet he considered it a privilege. Some of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted there the communist terms. It was a deal, he says. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching and they were happy beating us. So everyone was happy. It's just insane for us to even think about, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of flippant and kind of funny. But to find that kind of joy in the midst of persecution, saying, no, the gospel is greater than any law that could be laid out, any king or principality, any government that would say you cannot preach the gospel, we have an obligation to say, government, I'm going to do it anyway. We have an obligation to say, if you choose to beat me, I'm going to do it anyway. We have an obligation to say that if you're going to kill me, I'm going to do it anyway. Throw me into the fire. God will be there with me. That has to be our response. Because we value the gospel over the demands of the government. Faithfulness over finances. Gospel over government. Thirdly and finally, we value Christ over culture. We value Christ over culture. Our greatest goal, friends, is not the pleasure of comfort. We live in a culture that would want our lives to be posh and taken care of. In fact, there are entire industries that have made millions and perhaps even billions of dollars on appealing to our desire for comfort. Our greatest pleasure as believers is not comfort. Continuing in his discussion of what it means to be a martyr for Christ, Wormbrand writes, he says, through the repeated hammer blows of defeat, destruction, and deportation interpreted by the faithful prophets, Israel has to learn that election is not for comfort and security, but for suffering and humiliation. The church, in this case, we have got to learn that God has set us aside as a unique and as a peculiar people, not so that we can simply be comfortable, but so we can use our privileges to reach the world with the gospel. Persecution happens when Christians start living according to what the Bible says Christians ought to live like. Because we begin to look in culture like crazy people. Like people who are so sold out for Jesus Christ and for the message that He has given that we would be willing to lose it all for Him. The world would say, culture would say, that's insanity. And Christians would say, that's the glory of the gospel. May we recognize that God has saved us. He has set us apart in this world. He is sanctifying us by His blood. He has saved us not for the purpose of us living our best life now. That's not why you have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. You've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ recognizing that your best life is yet to come. And that this life is one which we ought to live in suffering. Which we ought to live in such a way that we are willing to perish for the truth of Jesus Christ. Second Timothy 3:12, Paul wrote, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Living a godly life is not synonymous with a comfortable life. So our greatest goal is not the pleasure of comfort. Second, our greatest goal is not the pleasure of community. Here at Grace, we have a precious Christian community. Here in Overbrook and in some of our surrounding areas, we have beautiful communities of people functioning together, living together. I've really got some great neighbors. I've really got some great people that I know that live down the street. I've got some great people who I know who attend our church and who live close by. But you know what? That's not the culture of our area. It's not the goal. It's not our greatest emphasis in this world. In reality, as A.W. Tozer puts it, to be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. Jesus said that if you love me more than you love your mother or father or brother or sister or son and daughter, then you are not worthy of me. He also said in John 15, remember the word that I said to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, then they will also persecute you. We ought to be expecting to live in a community, to live in a world, in a culture that is at odds with us, because our culture will naturally be at odds with Christianity. Now, that's difficult sometimes for us to see here in the heartland of America, where it seems that every person we encounter is a Christian. At least they say they are. But friends, I'm convinced that one of the most dangerous places for a person to be is in a place where he or she has convinced themselves that they are believers in Jesus Christ, when in reality they are not. In a culture where everyone thinks themselves a Christian, few people actually are. Christianity is not cultural. Christianity is a relationship. How do you know if you're a Christian? You know you're a Christian if you are repenting of sin and believing the gospel. You see, coming to Christianity is the same way that you know that you are still in Christianity. Now, we don't believe you can lose your salvation, but a person who has come to Christ in faith and repentance knows he is in Christ 10, 20, 50 years from now because he's continuing to live in faith and repentance. The stature, the posture in which we approach God is the posture in which we remain before God for all eternity. Faith and repentance. Are you turning from sin daily? Are you putting it to death, as John Owen would say? Are you seeking to increase in your faithfulness to God, recognizing that your faith is not as strong as it should be or could be, recognizing that you're not perfect in your repentance, but these are things that God is growing in you. That's evidence, friend, that you belong to Jesus Christ. You see, the greatest goal is not to be in perfect harmony with your neighbor. It's to be in perfect harmony with your Savior. Do you know Him today? Our greatest goal is not pleasure of comfort. It's not the pleasure of community. Friends, our greatest goal is the pleasure of Christ. We live for His pleasure. And it is our pleasure to serve Him. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:16, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." You see, Whitfield wrote this. He said, "If you are going to walk with Jesus Christ, you are going to be opposed." In our day, and Whitfield wrote this 300 years ago, he said, "In our day, to be a true Christian is to become scandalous." Do you have a scandalous Christianity? If people in this world found out what you really believed, would they think that you have scandalous beliefs? You see, true Christianity looks very strange in our world, in our culture. True Christianity will earn us the right to be persecuted, to have people look at us, condemn us, think ill of us, even attempt to act upon us in some physical way. But you see, in our world, it's difficult. In our nation especially, it's difficult because Christianity is not really that persecuted. Oh, sure, we may look into the schools and perceive prayer being taken out of schools as some form of persecution. We may look to our government and see the godlessness at every level of our government and think that that's some form of persecution. And while, friends, I do believe that there is some form of persecution coming, we really haven't seen it yet. We haven't seen the sort of persecution that Wormbrand or Jim Elliot has seen. We haven't seen the sort of persecution that brothers and sisters that live in the Middle East have seen. We haven't seen the kind of persecution that brothers and sisters in China have seen. And I want you to know this morning, friends, that the church in those regions where it is being most persecuted, most hated, is also where it is most growing. Here in America, where it's easy to be a Christian, it's in steep decline. While many of us pray against persecution, and we should certainly pray for those who live in persecuted lands, perhaps the way that God brings true revival to His church is through persecution. Maybe that's what we need to be praying for. I don't know. I don't have the answers. But I know the one who has them.
Thank you for being a part of this week's edition of Grace Online, presented by Grace Community Church in Overbrook, Kansas.
If you are in the area and would like to join us, we have a fellowship breakfast every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock. Sunday school with classes for all ages is at 9 o'clock, followed by worship service at 10:15.
Most Sundays, our youth meet at 4:30 in the afternoon with our evening service at 6 p.m.
Or you can always visit our website from anywhere, www.gccinoverbrook.com. And our phone number is 785-665-7117.
If we can pray for you, or if you just need someone to talk with, please reach out and let us know.
We are blessed to be able to share a few moments with you today. May God be with you and give you the peace that passes all understanding. And may His grace be with you.